tell you, this is good. It's exciting stuff here. It's very exciting. Today we're going to be in two texts, Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 9. So if you can, go ahead and turn to both of those, whether it's in your Bible or you're in your Bible apps, or if you have them memorized, just put a pin in it. How many of you have the, never mind, I don't want to ask. This is a good day. Good news. Good things are happening. If you missed last night's talent show, you missed a humdinger. I don't often use the word humdinger, but I'm using it about last night. There are some people in this congregation who have talent. I mean, river dancing, flute playing, magic. I tell you, the style of the elders and themselves, their trio, it's something you need to see. I hope someone recorded that. We might show that one Sunday morning. The thing is that there are good things happening here. And I wish I could tell you about all the people that are doing things for other people in this congregation. I hear stories all the time of just acts of service, just people who are giving of themselves to make this place better, to make the kingdom of God better. I mean, our people, some of you are so focused on reaching out to other people. I mean, it's inspiring, you know? This idea that the mission of God is not something we do just on Sunday, but it's something that you practice throughout the week. This is good. This is good news. You know, there are people here who give their time and their energy to our children. People who, there's a group of people here who are focused on what it means to live out the mission of God here in this area, our missions team. I mean, we have people who this is what they live and breathe, is how to be the people of God in this area. And it's exciting. I mean, Justin and Naomi and your family, I mean, there's things that are happening here that is good news, not only to us, but for the people all around this area. So we're going to get into our message today. And as you look at this word gospel, the definition we're going to be working with is good news. Last week, we've been talking about grace for the last 3 weeks. We've been talking about grace through the eyes of a reluctant prophet named Jonah. How he had a problem doing what God wanted him to do. Not necessarily for the reasons you might think. He was called to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go. This was the capital of a brutal and oppressive empire, and he did not want to go there, even though God called him to. So what did he do? He ran. He ran the opposite direction. And he wasn't afraid necessarily. He did it because he knew that God was abundant in grace, steadfast love, patient. And he knew that if he said something to these people, they might just repent. And, you know, he wasn't going to have that. So what did he do? He got in a boat, slept through a storm. He was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. He had a come to Jesus meeting in the bowels of a fish. And he said, God, you are my God. I will do whatever you want me to do. He was spit up on land, and he went to the city. He didn't go all the way in. He went only just maybe a day's walk in. He yelled 8 words, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people responded. They humbled themselves. God spared them, which made Jonah really angry. And then at the end of the book, God says, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? And that's pretty much the story. It's an odd and unforgettable story, right in the middle of the Old Testament, kind of out of nowhere, really. Maybe it's a bedtime story for Jewish children. Maybe you've told it to your children. And I wonder, why is this so interesting? It's interesting because of the fish aspect, but I think it's also interesting because it's a story of a man who didn't want God to be gracious, all the while God was being gracious to him. So the book ends. Jonah doesn't respond back to God when God asks him the question. He says, do you have any right to be angry? Jonah doesn't say anything. And I think what the author's saying in that is he's saying, hey, I think in a way we're all Jonah. In a way we've all been angry. And I think God's asking us that question. Do you have any right to be angry? So as the reader, do we have an answer? How do we respond? So the truth is, God's grace was good news to Nineveh. And God's grace was also good news to Jonah, even though he may not have realized it. good news. So let's flash forward 850 years or so. The Jews are still having the same sense of righteous indignation towards their oppressors. This group of Romans, you know, they were trained, they learned from the Nineveh Assyrians on how to be brutal and oppressive. They learned from them. These were Gentiles who did not deserve God's grace, much less any attention at all. So the Jews, they practiced their worship in the temple by themselves. They are not going to let these Gentiles in. Outsiders cannot enter past a certain point in the temple courts. There's a sign that they've uncovered that says, unless you were a Jew, you may not pass this point, or else the resulting death will be your own fault. That's nice. Would you like that if we had that on our front sign? Non-Jews are not allowed anywhere near the Holy of Holies. Talk about righteous indignation. But still, the Gentiles come. They come. They stay in the outer temple courts, and on any given day, it's kind of like a mall with animals. Imagine Grapevine Mills with animals. You never know what you're going to step in. You don't know what it's going to smell like. They're all around you. Is that a worshipful experience? Well, not on the outside, but on the inside, completely different story. The members-only section was only for the Jews. So the whole idea of religious practice in the days of Jesus was it had become its own economy. The Sadducees are in control of the temple. The Pharisees were in control of the synagogues and the villages and the towns. And Jews, they're still learning the law. They're still focusing on that. But it's almost like they're going through the motions. You know, in the city of Jerusalem, for many of the prominent Jews, the worship of God had become more of an identity marker than it was an actual spiritual practice. So this is where we land. This is where we go from here. It's around 33 to 40 A.D., word has spread of an interesting prophet, a rabbi who's been drawing crowds in towns and villages, and word is he's performing miracles. Now, there's a lot of people performing miracles at this time. You never know what's amazing thing someone's going to proclaim, but story is this guy's actually doing it. So he's drawing crowds. Some people even say this might be the Messiah that has been talked about for centuries. But the jury's still out. The teachers, the Jews, well, many of them aren't quite buying it. Maybe because they are afraid to hope anymore. I mean, if you think about it, I think these Jews at this point are afraid to do anything anymore. They've been beaten down. They've been oppressed. They've been taken advantage of. You name it. Many of them have been oppressed just for trying to live out their faith. Many of them are at the end of their patience. I mean, can you blame them? Can you blame them for going through the motions? I mean, how many times have we been through a majorly difficult moment in our life and we feel completely alone? We cry out, "Where is God? Where are you?" We can't feel or see or hear anything. And you think church would help, but a lot of times when we keep this stuff inside, doesn't it seem like at church you feel even more alone? More alone than when you are at home, alone. These temples, the temple, the sacrifices, these following of the rules, these people who are being occupied, I tell you, I can't blame them for feeling alone. Been this way for a while. They are the chosen people. Shouldn't God have already taken care of things by now? They're still clinging to this idea that God will eventually do something to save them. And here comes Jesus, a prophet, a rabbi who is speaking something different. He's telling people that God is paying attention. He's bringing good news from God. And I can hear him saying, "Who is this guy? And how would he know?" The fact is, it's the Jews, like the Assyrians centuries before. It's the Jews who need the gospel now. I mean, in their own way, they've become spiritually oppressive, like the Assyrians. Some of them have no idea what they're doing. Some of them don't even know their right hand from their left. And here comes Jesus, the anti-Jonah, a prophet who had a mission, was called by God to speak to the people. And his word was to tell them that God wants them, that God loves them, that God wants to give them good news. News that the kingdom of heaven had come to earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. But it's not quite what they were anticipating. Because you know when you've been praying for something for so long, it seems like there's a moment when you forget what it is you were praying for in the first place. Jews at this time were not paying attention, and I think Jesus knew this. So Luke chapter 9, turn in there real quick. I'm going to look in verse 51. One day Jesus is, he knew his time was coming. It was time for him to go and to take the word of God into the heart of Jerusalem. This is a very short verse. You may miss it unless you really look at the implications. This is what he says. Chapter 9, verse 51. Quick verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You probably have read that several times and may have just glossed over it. But this is a verse that packs a punch. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Unlike Jonah, Jesus was ready for this task. Unlike Jonah, Jesus loved these people. And he knew that they would not accept him, but he went anyway, willingly. So Jesus and Jonah have similar experiences. One day a storm comes upon them. They're out on the sea, remember that? The disciples get very scared. And so where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the bowels of the ship. Where was Jonah? Same place. So they woke Jonah, if you remember, and they tossed him over. He said, God's after me, so they toss him over. And then as soon as they do, the storm dies down, and then these offer sacrifices to the one true God. And so whenever the disciples wake Jesus, Jesus looks at them, and then he just goes up and he says, peace be still. And the waters calm, the storm subsides. These men did not repent. They're looking at each other like, wow, who is this guy that the wind and the waves obey him? I think it was going to take a while for these people to fully understand what was happening and to fully understand what is this good news that Jesus is bringing. How deep does God's grace go? I think for these people, as it is for us, I think the good news, the gospel, it is a work in progress. I think with this people that he's living with and walking with, I tell you, it was going to take a while for them to fully understand it. And it's going to take a while for them to be able to give that good news to others. For some reason, they just could not accept his words at face value. They were always looking for proof, a sign. And I think this irritated Jesus, not because these people were really looking for God, but because in their mind, they're not going to be duped again. Did you know that there were about 60 messiahs before Jesus? 60 men who claimed to be the Messiah. And I'll tell you, all of them ended badly. The last one was a man who wanted to overthrow Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans. So he got his little band of men together and went to the Jordan River, took off his cloak and slapped it in the Jordan River and thought it was just going to divide, and it didn't. And the Romans knew what was happening. They came out of the rocks and killed everybody and made an example out of it. They're not going to be duped again. This is just one more Messiah in the long line of other messiahs. And I tell you, they are smarter than that, they think. After a while, I think we get jaded to new things. I think after a while, we get jaded to the fact that sometimes God likes to put something in the mix that changes things up, makes us uncomfortable. He wants to help us to think outside of our usual patterns. And Jesus did just that. He brought change into the status quo, and he brought the idea that love is bigger than routine. Love, empathy, and serving each other are more important than empty spiritual practice. Some of these people were honoring God with their lips, but where was their heart? was far from them, far from him. So in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to go there next. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 38. Here he is. He is in the middle of a group of teachers of the law. And these guys know how to ask questions. So here we go. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here." We want to see a sign. Isn't that funny? If you read this whole chapter, what you'll see is that it begins with Jesus healing a man who has a withered hand. You know, he offends some people because he does it on the Sabbath. Then you see that he is surrounded by a huge crowd. And it says he healed everyone who was sick in that crowd. And then after that, they bring a demon-possessed, blind, mute man. And he allows this man to see and to hear. And to see and to talk. And what was their response? "Well, is this man's power from Satan or is it from God? Show me a sign." What do they expect? Nineveh will condemn this people? How do you think they bristled at that? You're comparing us to Nineveh? You're saying Nineveh's better than us? Show me a sign. Do you think that Jesus wasn't a walking, talking, living, breathing, miracle-producing sign? They didn't even notice. It's right there in front of their face. They didn't even see it. I will confess to you, I have asked God to show me a sign. Do we need it? Do we need God to show us a sign? I mean, we have the testimony of 1,000 witnesses right here in God's Word. We know how the story ends. We know what the good news is. We know that this news is from God, that God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I tell you, this is good news right here. Jonah brought warning. Jesus is bringing an invitation. "Now come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Life where there is death. Hope where there is hopelessness. Grace, unearned favor. Remember our definition. In the midst of a strict, soul-sucking law. That is good news. Because Jesus is the sign. And I think if we read between the lines, Jonah's mission, his mission, his ministry, when did it really start? It started after he was spit up on land. Imagine that sight, this bleached white figure smelling of fish, changed, bringing words of God. Imagine that. I think Jesus is telling them, "Listen, you hadn't seen anything. I'm only getting started." So as I read this, as I'm reading through all this, I'm asking myself, okay, am I ready? Am I ready to share this gospel with people? I ask myself, do I have purpose and mission? Do I wake up every morning realizing what I'm here to do? Realizing that time is short? Do I live my life intentionally sharing this good news with other people? This life, this love, the hope, grace, do I share that with others? Man, I have to. We have to. Because I'm confident in this. When it comes to sharing the gospel with people, we cannot casually share it. Think about this. Jesus was not living casually. His life was not just a series of casual acquaintances, casual meetings. I tell you, this man was intentional. He was resolute. He was a man who had a mission and purpose, and he lived, breathed, and walked and talked this mission. I tell you, I'm not there yet. do my best. But what if we did that? What if just with one person, we were resolute to share the good news with them? That's not beating them over the head with a Bible. What if we were to share life and love, grace, mercy? What if we were to sacrifice our wants, our desires for the sake of another? One person. What would that do? What if we were all called to share the good news with people as Jesus was, as Jonah was? What if we started with the people in this room? I tell you, Christians need the gospel too. What if we were to start here? And what if out from this room we found one person and we shared the gospel with them? We were intentional, we were resolute, and we set out for them to tell them the truth. I tell you, even though I want to be like Jesus, many times I'm like Jonah. I have run away many, many times. Now, sometimes I get angry because God's offering the same grace to somebody else that I don't think is really deserving of that. All the while being very thankful for the grace he's given me. Are you Jonah? Can you be Jesus? You know, Jesus is still, even to this day, as intentional as he ever was. He has resolutely set out for you too. He's offering good news to you. Can you accept it? Are you going to be duped again? Can you accept this love that he's offering? Can you accept the grace he's offering to you? Or do you need a sign? Do you need proof that he's for real? There are people here in these seats that need the gospel. They need some good news. Can you share it with them? Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus compares himself to. It's very, very interesting. And I think that there's a reason, because I think the sign of Jonah, they don't realize what's coming, because Easter is coming. Jesus is just getting started. I want to encourage you this week. Speak good news to people. When you want to speak ill, close your mouth. When you want to be negative, close your mouth. When you meet someone who is not nice to you, speak good news to them. Sacrifice your own wants and your rights so that someone else may meet God through you. Because you can do it. God's called you to it. He's called me to it. And let's start right here. Can you be Jesus? Can you be Jesus? Share the gospel. Do not let it be an afterthought. And let's see what God